We come to Genesis chapter 20. We come to this message, God's mercy on the undeserving. And as we proceed, you will come to realize that God indeed was merciful to undeserving people. And this was demonstrated in the life of two persons, both of whom have names starting with A. The first is Abraham, and the second is Abimelech. Now this occurred at the time when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And the incident is similar to one that occurred when Abraham went down with his family to Egypt 25 years earlier. And just because there is a similarity, some liberal scholars who do not believe in the inspiration of scriptures try to say that the writer of the book of Genesis got it confused, and along the way the story got muddled up such that we have two accounts. And later on we are going to see a similar thing happening to Abraham's son Isaac, and you find it even more troubling to the liberal scholars because the three incidents appear to be so similar. But we know that God cannot make mistakes insofar as His word is concerned. He does not make mistakes anywhere in all His dealings with His creatures, and especially in His word. And we know that the word of God has been given to us as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and just common sense will tell us that a comparison of the two accounts in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, we find that different people are involved, and the words used were different. The account is of in each situation is different. And we come to realize that God has preserved this account for us to instruct us, and we want to see what may be learned from this passage. Now, we come to realize that this passage shows to us that Abraham repeated a mistake of the past. Just like so many of us, we often are slow learners and we make many mistakes. And often we could kick ourselves and say, why am I so foolish? Why do I have to repeat the same mistake? And especially when it comes to sin, we come to realize how inadequate we are in our understanding of God's will and how weak is our faith, and under pressures our faith waver. How often it is that Christian people, when doing business, succumb to the pressure of the situation and offer bribes or attempted to offer bribes. And no doubt some of those who do so are genuine believers, and they regret over it, they repent of it, they feel so bad about it afterwards, and often they have to pay a price for a situation like that. And so also with other sins, how often it is we keep falling into the same sin, and that is why there is such a thing as besetting sin. There are certain sins that seem to have a hold on us, and we are struggling with that sin. It keeps coming to trouble us, and we have to commit ourselves to the Lord and pray that the Lord will give us the strength to break away from the tyranny of that sin. So what is that sin that is troubling you all this while? The sin of gossiping, the sin of telling half-truths, lies, or the sin of succumbing to sexual temptations? Why? Why is it that you keep falling into that same sin? Commit it to the Lord. Seek His strength to deal with it. So with Abraham, when he committed the same sin a second time, don't be too surprised, because in your own life you discover that there are besetting sins that you have struggled with, and there are foolish things that you have committed. The same thing had been committed. And this time it was not with Pharaoh, but with a man called Abimelech. And Melech means king, so Abimelech is a title just like the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is like the Sultan or the Yang Di Pertuan Agong. It's a title. The individual has his own name, but that is the title, the Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is a title. Abimelech was the title of the pagan kings in Philistia, the place where the Philistines lived. And if you imagine the map of Israel before you, the River Jordan running down the center, ending in the Dead Sea, then the Mediterranean Sea is towards your left, and you come to the Dead Sea and then come southwest into that region of Philistia. And that is where the Philistines used to live, and the Philistines later were to be a constant problem to the nation of Israel. Just like on the east there were the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, these three nations were constantly troubling Israel. So also the Philistines along the western coast, they were constantly troubling the nation of Israel. But at this time, Abraham was new in the land of Canaan. God had promised him the land of Canaan, later known as Israel. And this land of Canaan was not going to be occupied by Abraham yet. It was promised to him and his descendants, but he was not going to taste of the fruit of it fully yet. He was only going to have a foretaste of the promised land in his lifetime. But his descendants in later years were going to occupy the land. So meanwhile, Abraham was a stranger in this land of Canaan, and he had to settle down in the midst of many pagan tribes. And along the way, he had to struggle to live just like anybody, but God blessed him and he became very rich, so that he had so many cows and sheep, and he had many servants working for him. And as he moved about, he required his herd to have pasture, so his cows and sheep will need green grass to eat. So Abraham had to move from place to place. Furthermore, famine would come to certain parts of the country, and if it came to his part of the country, he would have to move all his herd to a better place so that they could graze. Now, similarly, there would be situations where Abraham would be affected. You remember how his nephew Lot parted company with him and went to the fertile plain of Jordan. And while living there, there was civil strife, and the four kings in the north came down to attack. And although Lot was not directly involved, nevertheless he was affected by the civil war, such that he was taken away a prisoner together with all his people. And Abraham had to come to rescue his nephew Lot, and God blessed him, and he managed to rescue Lot and all the family members without any one of them being harmed. Now, if it happened to Lot, we can expect that similar social and economic upheavals would have affected Abraham as well. So Abraham was constantly on the move, responding to the situations and the needs. So we do not feel surprised, therefore, that on this particular occasion, Abraham had to move again, and he moved to the land of the Philistines, where this incident is recorded for us. And the incident between Abraham and Abimelech shows to us the lesson that if God does not show his mercy on us, we will all suffer much more for our foolishness and our sins. How often it is that we have been so foolish and we continue to sin against God, and therefore we suffer for our foolishness, we suffer for our sins. Now, if God has not been merciful to us, we would suffer even more. Thank God that he had been merciful to us. He did not deal with us as our sins deserve. Otherwise, we would have suffered more. So this is the lesson then. If not for God's mercy, we will all suffer much more for our foolishness and our sins. How is this lesson brought across to us? We may divide our message into two parts. In the first part, we are going to focus on Abraham, and in the second part, we are going to focus on Abimelech. So in the first part, we are going to see how God shows his mercy to someone who should have known better. Then in the second part, we are going to see how God shows his mercy to someone who was sinfully ignorant. So to Abraham, who should have known better, God showed his mercy. To Abimelech, who was sinfully ignorant, God showed His mercy. So you see here that God showed His mercy to people who are believers and people who are not yet believers. So in the first part, in the first section, we consider God's mercy shown to one who should have known better. Now, why do we say that Abraham should have known better? He was a man of faith. God had dealt with him mercifully. He was not new in the faith. God had dealt with him through many years, and he had already experienced God's dealings with him in his life. But you see now that Abraham failed in three areas. Firstly, he failed to learn from past failures. There were mistakes that he had made in the past, and some mistakes are relatively trivial. All of us make mistakes in life, but there are certain mistakes that are too big for us to forget, and we should have learned from those mistakes. And those mistakes often are in the nature of sin. We actually break God's law. Along the way, we have failed morally. We have failed to uphold God's law, and therefore we have sinned against Him. And that should upset us all the more, and we should make up our mind that we should learn. And in the past, when we sin against God, we have already been chastised in some ways. And it had been painful, but it was for our good. Just like a father would chastise or discipline his son if he loves him in the right way, God also chastises children. If God ignores us and allows us to wallow in our sin and let us suffer according to our sins, it would have been terrible with us. So we are talking about believers, those who are saved, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Abraham, although he lived before the coming of Jesus Christ, he believed in the word of God, in the promise of God, that there will come a Savior through his body. And Abraham had already trusted in the Savior who was going to come. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a true child of God. He was not just a believer in name. He's not like so many today who are called Christians but are not born again. And I have to press this home to make you realize that if you are one such person, the things that we are talking about Abraham does not apply to you. Because Abraham is a true child of God. He had true faith. He was weak. He had many weaknesses. We are going to see how these weaknesses showed themselves. But he was a true child of God with true faith in the Savior who was going to come. So he was not just a believer in name. So the things we are going to say do not apply to you if you are only a believer in name, a Christian in name who have been sprinkled when you were a baby but you have not been born again, who have been attending church or who have perhaps responded to the altar call and walked to the front to so-called accept Jesus Christ, but along the way your life has not changed. In name only you are a Christian, you see. Now this needs to be pressed home to make you realize that you are not a true child of God. You are not a true believer yet. That is why your life does not change in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. That's why a lot of the things said in the Bible seem not to affect you in any ways. The reason is because you are still a stranger to the grace of God. You are still outside the kingdom of God. You have experienced so many of the privileges that others do not have. You have come into contact with Christians, you have had the Bible preached to you, you have people prayed for you, you have been able to come to church often, but you are not broken yet with regard to your sin. You have not repented, you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, truly resting in Him and Him alone for acceptance before God. So be clear about this. We are not talking about you. It does not apply to you, but it applies to those who are true children of God, that we should learn from our past mistakes. Those who have sinned against God, they will feel terrible about their sins. Don't you feel terrible about your past sins? And we know that full forgiveness is found only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sins of His people. That is why as the years go by, as we come to realize how guilty we are before God, the more we appreciate the death of Christ on the cross. That is why we know now that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. If not for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, if not for the shedding of His blood, where would we be? We would be then condemned before the Holy God. Thank God that He was merciful to us in sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. That is why true believers, true children of God, will sense it so badly when they sin. And they are very ashamed of their past sin. That is why they want to learn from the past. And when we are slow to learn and commit the same sin again, how terrible it is. But others say, never mind, no, it's just common, no one is perfect. But we are not satisfied with that type of answers. We are not going to be comforted falsely by such words. We are going to take God's word seriously, that God is a holy God, and we want to live lives that are truly pleasing in our sight. Now this is the underlying principle. I have deliberately elaborated on it and pressed it home so that you are clear. Then we see how it manifested itself in the life of Abraham. 25 years earlier, when Sarah was 65 years old, Abraham brought the whole family down to Egypt. And there he told his wife, anybody who asks, tell them that I'm your brother. You are my sister. And that was a half-truth. Sarah was from a different mother, although having the same father. And in those days, according to the culture of the time, a half-brother can marry a half-sister. With time, in the days of Moses, things became clear, and you cannot marry too closely related people who are too closely related to you. But being a half-truth is not good enough. It is not the truth. You are attempting to mislead people. And all because Abraham feared for his life. He feared that his beautiful wife might be taken away by people by killing him. So if people wanted his wife, they'll kill him and take away his wife. He taught in such drastic terms that people will do things like that. And perhaps it had happened before. But Abraham was a man of faith. And he was also a man of means. God has blessed him with wealth and power and influence. And he had many servants and trained servants at that. He had a private army of his own. Remember the time when he rescued his nephew Lot from the enemies? He had trained servants, over 300 of them. So he was like a private army. And furthermore, he was well respected by the local kings, the warlords around. So people look upon him as of equal standing with them, even though he was a stranger in that land. They nevertheless realized he was a powerful man. So Abraham was a man of faith, and Abraham was a man of means. Then why should he be so terrified over this matter? Hey, now you don't love your wife in such a wrong way. Just as we don't love our children in the wrong way to the extent that we never smack when they really need smacking. That's why we tire ourselves up as parents, chasing after our children, because we never smack when they needed smacking. And you think that smacking is unloving, when actually it is the loving thing to do. So God does not love His children in the wrong way. He chastises us for our own good, so that our character will be formed. And so also we don't love our wife in the wrong way to the point that we become jealous and fearful that people will kill us to take away our wife. See? And all this was made worse by the fact that Abraham was a man of faith and a man of means. And he failed. See? And you would remember how he was disgracefully sent out of Egypt. Pharaoh did not ask back all the herds and servants that he had given Abraham. He was a more gentleman than Abraham realized, but he nevertheless was so unhappy with Abraham and said, you go. See, so Abraham had to go in disgrace out of Egypt. And 25 years have passed, and at this time, how old was Sarah? At 25 years ago, she was 65 years old. And at that time, we asked the question, how could Pharaoh find Sarah beautiful? You see, how could he want an old woman of 65 years old? You want a woman of 65 years old? Now, we try to reason out and see that Scripture is never wrong. Our thinking is wrong. Our assumptions are wrong. And therefore, we are too judgmental on the Word of God. We already saw why it was possible for Sarah to remain a beautiful woman. Now, we must remember that Sarah died at the age of 127 years old. Okay? People lived long lives in those days. Later on, Moses was going to live up to 120 years old. But that was well before Moses. People lived long lives. So Sarah herself died at nearly 130 years old. 127, that means 130 years old, roughly, she died. Abraham died at age 175 years old. That means nearly 180 years old. Now, if you want to take the average lifespan between husband and wife, we will have to say the average lifespan at that time was 150 years old. Okay? Then all our calculations later on is going to be even more amazing. But let us discount Abraham. Just look at Sarah alone. She lived up to about 130 years old. That means that when she was 65 years old, when she went down to Egypt and was taken by Pharaoh, she was only half her age before she died. Now today, our lifespan is 80 years old. Many die before that. A few live beyond that. But on the average, let us say 80 years old. 80 already long life. If you live up to 75, I can tell you, you should be very thankful. You know that at any moment you would be called home. True? So let us say, make it 80 years old, our lifespan. Half that lifespan is 40 years old. Now, is it so difficult to imagine that a 40-year-old lady can still look very beautiful? It's not surprising, you see. But you say this, 40, Sarah was 65. 65 is an old, wrinkled lady. But you wait a moment and consider, compared to her lifespan, she was only half her age. She was only 65, which means half 130 years old. It is equivalent to us finding a lady who is 40 years old who is going to live up to 80. So it's not surprising, see, to find a lady who is 40 years old and yet is very beautiful. Okay? Now, for a lady whose lifespan is 80 years old, you extend that to around about 52 to 54 years old. Okay? Is it not possible that there are many ladies who remain beautiful even at that age? We say, well, possible. We have met so many. In fact, there are some beyond 60 also. You know, this lady, you know, even now looks so attractive. When she was younger, she must have been a very beautiful woman. See? Have we not encountered ladies like that beyond their 60s? And you say, hey, this very attractive old woman, but nevertheless very attractive. She must have been strikingly beautiful when she was young. Okay? But we are not talking about over 60 years old woman. We are talking about a woman who is around about 52 to 54. That means she's two-thirds her lifespan. Still, we find many such ladies who are beautiful. They remain slim and shapely. They take care of themselves. They still dress well. They carry themselves very well. A lady up to 55 years old can still be very beautiful. Okay? And the same also can be said of Sarah. She lived up to roughly 130 years old. When she was 65 in Egypt, she was half her lifespan. 25 years later, she was 90 years old. To us, it's just unimaginable. 90 years old. A 90 years old woman must be old and wrinkled and ugly. But wait a moment. Relative to her lifespan at that time, she was only two-thirds her age. Two-thirds her lifespan. So just as today, we are not surprised to hear that a lady of 52 years old, 54 years old, can still be very attractive, very beautiful. So also with Sarah. So that is one point. That Sarah was only two-thirds her age before she died. Okay? Then the second point is that Sarah was exceptionally beautiful from the beginning. If you remember what the scripture says about her, if you turn back earlier to this Genesis chapter 12, turn to Genesis chapter 12 and see what the scripture says about her. We are told there in verse 11, and it came to pass when he, Abraham, was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And verse 14, "So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." So Sarah was exceptionally beautiful. If she had been exceptionally beautiful in her younger days, don't be surprised if she had been able to be more beautiful than other women her age when she was 90. Okay? Then the third point must be noted, that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that she soon will be having a baby, a child will be born to her, which means that God was doing something in her body. Her hormones must have begun to flow again after stopping for some time. See? So you see here that all these reasons combine to make us believe that Sarah was still a very attractive woman. And furthermore, Abimelech appears to be a worldly king who just picked up any attractive woman. She would, of course, have picked up Sarah much earlier if he had seen Sarah when she was that age. But as it turned out, Sarah came into his territory only when she was 90 years old, only the equivalent of a 50-odd-year-old woman, a woman in her early 50s, but still very attractive. So Abimelech took her in as part of his harem. So this was what happened. Okay? And Abraham really made that foolish mistake. And as we read on, you discover that in verse 13, when later Abimelech questioned Abraham, "Why do you do this to us? Is he bringing us all this trouble?" And Abraham explained that he was afraid for his life. And in verse 13 he says, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Which means that from the days when they were younger, when they moved out from Ur in Samaria in their wandering, Abraham had already made this arrangement with Sarah. So it was a standing arrangement. So the moment people ask Sarah, "Who is this? Is he your husband?" He says, "He's my brother." See? And you may say, "Oh, Sarah was just saying things because it was a standing arrangement." But nevertheless, it did not absolve Abraham of the responsibility. He should have learned from the situation when it happened in Egypt. So how could he continue to allow that to happen, even though it had been a standing arrangement from very early? Nevertheless, Abraham should have put a stop to that and say, "We should have learned from this. From now on, we shall trust the Lord and tell the truth. Don't tell half lies, which half truths which are equivalent to lies." Now remember, half truths are lies, because if it is a half truth, it is not the truth, and if it is a half truth meant to mislead people, it is a lie. It is an outright lie, and therefore Abraham should have learned. Then the second thing was that Abraham wavered in his faith and feared man rather than God. Look at verse 11. We see that in verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, that they will kill me on account of my wife." He's always fearing people killing him. See? When all the while God has protected him, God has dealt so graciously with him, and when he was so worked up and sent his army to rescue Lot, there he was so brave. And in the company of other kings and their armies, they went forward to fight. And God had preserved him. None of his men was lost, and none of Lot's family was lost. Abraham should have learned from all this that God could protect him. And the similar incident that happened in Egypt should have burned the lesson into his heart. He should have learned that God was well able to take care of him. Therefore, he should not have feared the face of men to such an extent that he forget to put his trust in God. He remained a man of faith, but his faith wavered at that point. His faith certainly wavered. And much as we would like to be understanding towards Abraham, because how often it is we ourselves have wavered in our faith, especially when we are under tremendous pressure,
And especially if that the pressure has been sustained over a period of time. See? And especially when one disappointment after another has happened to us and our confidence has been shaken. Now we well understand what it is to have our faith shaken. We would like to be understanding towards Abraham. We would not want to be too judgmental towards him. But nevertheless, it was a failure on the part of Abraham. Call a spade a spade. If it is a sin, call it a sin. Don't say, you know, it was a mistake, I overlooked this, I should have done that. Call it a sin. If you have sinned against God, say, I have sinned against God. And so here, Abraham sinned against God. He wavered in his faith. He failed to trust in God. And that is why he feared the face of man. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how on one occasion he walked on the water and asked Peter to come towards him. And Peter stepped into the water, and after walking a few steps, he began to look at the waves, and he wavered in his faith, and he began to sing. And he began to call out, Lord, help me! And the Lord pulled him out, and they were straight away on the shore. See? Now this often happens to us. If our eyes is upon the Lord, nothing will happen to us. But the moment we take our eyes away from the Lord and look at our surroundings, our situations, we begin to fear for ourselves. And often lack of faith is the result of shifting our sight away from our God to look at our circumstances and trying to deal with our circumstances in our own strength. That is the problem. So you understand now the mechanism involved? Often it is that people of faith, they take their sight away from God to their surroundings. Then they try to handle their circumstances based on their own strength and their own wisdom. And that is when they begin to sink. So in order to prevent ourselves from sinking, we must always focus upon the Lord and deal with the situations from that basis. Not by shifting away our sight from God, but always focusing upon our God. Eh? Abraham was acting uncharacteristically at this time. He normally was a man of faith, trusting in the Lord. But on this occasion, he failed to trust in the Lord. That's why he so feared man to such an extent. And learn from this that the fear of man is really a snare to many of us. Imagine what would have happened if Martin Luther were to fear for his life and fear the Pope more than others. Remember how the Pope even tried to kill Martin Luther. Some of you who are hearing this for the first time, you say, amazing, I never knew that. It is a fact, it is a recorded history. Study the life of Martin Luther, that Roman Catholic monk who discovered the truth from studying the scripture. Then he began to teach the truth and people were converted. And soon the Pope realized that this Martin Luther was teaching things that was different from what was taught in scripture. And so he began to stop him. And when he was unable to stop him, he began to try and kill him. See? But Martin Luther went on trusting in the Lord and preaching the word of God. See? That was Martin Luther. Okay? If Martin Luther had feared for his life, if Martin Luther had feared the face of man, if Martin Luther had failed to trust in his God, there would have been no reformation. Perhaps we would not be sitting here today hearing God's word. See, Martin Luther trusted in God, and as a result, he continued preaching, people were converted, books were written, the Bible was translated, the Reformation spread to Europe, it shifted to America, it spread to all parts of the world. And that is how we get the Bible and how it is that we are meeting here today. So we must understand that the fear of man truly brings a snare. Now, if you need a scripture to help yourself concerning this matter, you should look at Proverbs 29. Turn briefly to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:25. And this proverb speaks powerfully concerning this matter. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The more you fear man, the more this fear will entrap you like an animal that is caught. see, then you will find yourself so helpless and you are in pain. Imagine the animal get trapped in the snare set up by a hunter. Imagine the leg of the animal get caught. It's painful and you are no more free and you are unable to help yourself. And that is the situation we are in when we fear man more than we fear God. See, liberty comes from fearing God more than we fear man. But the moment you fear man and you begin to act according to your fear of man, you discover your liberty is lost and you become trapped, and you discover that you bring more pain to yourself than is necessary. So Abraham failed in this second area. He feared man when his faith wavered. And thirdly, Abraham thought too lowly of others, and in the process thought too highly of himself. A man of faith can become so self-righteous, see, that you begin to despise others and think the worst of other people. You forget that God is merciful to all his creatures, and there is such a thing as common grace, although certain Reformed Christians don't like the expression. But it is a truth taught in Scripture that God causes his sun to shine upon all and to his rain to fall on both the wicked and the righteous. God shows his goodness to everyone, although he does not save everyone. And among those who are not yet saved, God shows his mercy. God shows his mercy, and that has been called in theology common grace. It is grace of some kind, although it is not saving grace. See? And remember that among those whom God shows his mercy, there are those who are his elect, who are not yet saved, but in due time they will be saved. Only we do not know who they are. Our duty is to spread the gospel to all equally, and God in his time will save those who belong to him. So Abimelech was among such persons. See, that God has shown his goodness in some ways, giving him a sense of dignity and self-respect, although there were many pagan things about him which we shall see in a moment. But nevertheless, this was a civil man. He was not yet converted, but he was nevertheless civil. He was not as wicked as Abraham thought he would be. But Abraham had already drawn the conclusion, this place is made up of people who do not know the true God, so they must be all very wicked. And I can expect that the king would be the most wicked of all. See? So Abraham was having such thoughts. See? And you look at verse 11, when Abraham was asked to explain himself, why do you have to cheat like that and bluff your way around? Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. See? Abraham really thought the worst of the people there. But we see that in many ways Abimelech was a civil man. A civil man meaning that he was not converted, but nevertheless he was not as wicked as Abraham thought he would be. See? Now, for one thing, he was a king who was concerned for his nation. When he took Sarah into his harem, see, God sent a judgment upon him. And as a result, Abimelech became concerned that he was going to be judged by God, and not only him, the whole nation was going to be judged by him. So he felt that, hey, you know, I'm judged by God, that is bad enough. But the whole nation has to be judged, including my children, my grandchildren, my relatives, my citizens. See? And we know that Abimelech was a man who was not just concerned for his own skin. He did not just want to save his own skin. He was concerned for the whole nation. That is why Abimelech, when God appeared to him in the dream and warned him that you are a dead man because the woman whom you have taken is someone's wife. See? And Abimelech protested to God in his dream. He said, I really didn't know. See? That's why I did it. And God acknowledged that he was telling the truth. Verse 6, God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. He said, now restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you will not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So God had already warned that he will be destroyed. Not just him alone, but all his nation. And this man, when he protested against God in verse 4, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? So Abimelech was not just wanting to save his own skin, he was also concerned for his family members and for his people. Okay? So here was a king concerned for his people. Then secondly, he truly did it out of ignorance. He was not using that as an excuse. That is why in verse 6 God says, I know that you really were ignorant of the fact that Sarah was someone's wife. See? But nevertheless, a sin is a sin. See? The moment you take somebody to be part of your harem, to be one of your secondary wives, now it is wrong. See? You may have done something out of ignorance, but that the fact remains that that woman is somebody's wife. You have done wrong. You can plead ignorance as a mitigating factor, but you cannot absolve yourself from sin. You see the difference? Some people think, just because I don't know, therefore I am innocent. But that is not true. You have broken God's law, therefore you have sinned. Even when you have sinned in ignorance. And any sin deserves death from God. Because the slightest sin is bad in the sight of the holy God. You sin at the slightest point, it is like breaking the whole law. Okay? So you deserve death. And although it is a mitigating factor, your guilt is not as big as someone who knows the law of God and willfully break God's law. Your guilt is not as bad as the other person. But nevertheless, you have sinned against God and you deserve God's judgment. See? And that is why in verse 6 God says, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against who? Not just Abraham, but against me. Okay? A sin is a sin in God's sight, even if committed in ignorance. Okay? So here was a person who really did it out of ignorance, although he was guilty, but he nevertheless was not a willful type of sinner. Then thirdly, we must note that he made proper response and restitution. When you hear God's word, you don't go against God's word. See, you don't just protest and then ignore what God says. But Abimelech responded and Abimelech made restitution. And you consider verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. See, Abimelech did not hide it. Abimelech did not excuse himself. Abimelech did not blame his circumstances. He did not blame Abraham and therefore claim he was innocent. He accepted the part that he had done wrong. He blamed Abraham, of course. Why did you have to do all this? Set yourself up like this. Trap us into such a situation. See? So he blamed Abraham. Abraham deserved to be rebuked like that. But the point is that Abimelech did not say, therefore I am clean, I am innocent. No, he accepted the wrong that he had done. Okay? So he responded to God's word well. How is your response to God's word? When God's word speaks to you, when God praises you, when God says that your faith is in him and so on, wow, you feel so happy. But what when God rebukes you? See? Do you feel unhappy, and do you respond correctly? In the case of Abimelech, he responded. He responded well. He submitted to God's word, and that was a very good sign. Then towards Abraham, he made restitution. He put things right to the best of his ability. He returned Abraham's wife, and he made up for all the pain caused to Abraham and all the embarrassment and any possible humiliation caused to Abraham. So you look at verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. He restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And he said to Abraham, "Now see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." So he made up for Abraham far more than was needful. But he felt that he had to, in order to really show that he was repentant. See? And then he said to Sarah, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in this. This vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. And the next sentence is translated, "Thus she was rebuked." See? And it can be translated as justified. Thus she was shown to be right. Thus she was vindicated. Thus she was shown to be innocent. She was not a person who slept around with men, and Abimelech truly had not defiled her. That she was really, you know, an innocent party. Okay? That is another possible translation. But whatever it is, you see the irony of the situation. That Abimelech returned her and said, "I've done everything I could," see? And this is like a gentle way of rebuking Sarah. And if Sarah was a sensible woman like what she is portrayed to be in the Bible, we would imagine that Sarah felt rebuked in her heart. God was using this incident to say, "Hey, you know, you think you're so righteous, although your husband was held the primary man responsible." Okay? So all in all, what we see here is that Abimelech was a civil man, a man who was much better than Abraham thought. You see, Abraham thought the worst of this man, thinking that he was a pagan man who would do the worst. But it turned out that he was a more gentleman than Abraham thought, you see. So all in all, you see, Sarah being gently rebuked by Abimelech, and Abraham receiving severe rebuke from Abimelech, and he deserved it. Abraham deserved it. Now, no doubt, we are not to be so foolish as to think everybody is so nice and then easily open our doors to strangers and believe what strangers say to us. Of course we shouldn't. And especially women, don't be so naive as to believe any stranger. Huh? There are too many bad men around. And similarly, we'll tell our daughters to be careful, see? And those whom we are concerned about, be careful. See? But that does not mean that we have to think the worst of other people simply because they don't worship our God. God still has his restraint upon people, and God still shows his goodness to other people. So remember these two things. God's common grace to people. Don't use common grace if you don't like it, but understand that God shows his goodness to other people who are not believers yet. And also God restrains people from evil. Okay? God is still at work. God is still in control. That is all we want to say. So, all in all, you see that Abraham should have known better. In these three ways, he failed. He failed to learn from the past. He wavered in his faith and feared man. Then, he thought too lowly of others. And in the process, thought too highly of himself. Okay? He should have known better. We move on more quickly to the second section. God showed his mercy to one who was sinfully ignorant. And this was Abimelech. He was so ignorant, a pagan king. He was ignorant in these three areas at least. Firstly, Abimelech just acted according to his own desires. He did not measure his actions based on God's word because he was a pagan king. So he was so used to taking beautiful women into his harem. And whenever he felt like anyone, he would tell his eunuchs or whoever in charge, and say, "Remember that woman who came in yesterday? Can you bring him in? Bring her in." See, so he was a pagan despotic king who just did as he wanted. So when he saw Abraham's wife, he thought, "Oh, this woman is of age 90 years old, but still quite beautiful. Since she says that she is the sister of Abraham, get him in, get her in." So Sarah was taken in. See? He did just as he liked. Okay? But God intervened. And how God intervened, we do not know exactly, but we know that God intervened. and it had to do with their reproductive system, and it came into effect immediately. So you put all this together, you can only make guesses because we cannot be absolutely certain. What we are absolutely certain of is firstly that God intervened. That is very clear from the passage. Okay? And secondly, he intervened in such a way that it affected the reproductive system of the people, Abimelech and all the people in the nation, such that they could not produce children. And the effect was known immediately, such that Abimelech knew God was judging him. Okay? Now you draw your own conclusion. What are the possibilities? Could it be for the man, erectile dysfunction? And for the women, perhaps unusual bleeding? Or what? We don't know. But what we do know for sure is God intervened, as we have already seen in this verse 6. God says, yes, I know that you did this in your integrity, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. So God said that he withheld Abimelech from sinning against him. Okay? Then in this verse 17, we are told, Abraham prayed to God as God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his fellow servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we know that it has to do something with their reproductive system. And we also know that the effect was immediate. It didn't stretch on a long time to allow Abimelech to call in Sarah to abuse her. See? So it was immediate. And God intervened by speaking to him in a dream as well. And so you see here that all in all, we draw the conclusion that if not for God's intervention, Abimelech would have acted like any pagan king, doing what he liked, what he desired. See? Then secondly, Abimelech showed his ignorance in that he did not realize the true stature of Abraham. Of course he saw this rich man coming in. Of course he had filled in all the immigration papers, the equivalent in those days. Huh? Of course he had sought permission to do business in this country, the equivalent in those days. Okay? And so this Abimelech was just observing this Abraham building up his empire, growing in prosperity, okay? And noticing that there was this beautiful woman with him, and they claimed that they were brother and sister. And in due time he sent message to Abraham, hey, you know, and made his intentions known and took in Sarah. But the point is that all this while, despite observing Abraham and knowing that he was a successful businessman, he was rich, and he was obviously a person well respected by others, okay, word must have come from to Abimelech that he was well respected by the warlords around, the kings around in those days. So the way he carried himself, the way he brought his whole entourage down to Philistia, Abimelech must have noticed that this is a man of means, but nevertheless he's in my country and I'm still the king, see? And he comes under me, he therefore is going to be my subject. Okay? So Abraham was being treated like that, see? Like someone who was under Abimelech. Abimelech failed to understand who really Abraham was. And how often it is that we may commit the same mistake of underestimating a person for who he really is. We look at things that are external. We measure a person's worth based on our own rules, our own factors that we draw up for ourselves. We fail to look at other criteria that measure a person's worth or a person's abilities. And here was Abimelech who did just that. Now who was Abraham, you must understand? See? Abraham was from a distant land of Samaria. And he had traveled so far and over so many years. He had much experience behind him. And you must ask the question, why should he travel out of Mesopotamia to travel so far? He's a very unusual character. You hardly find any adventurous person like that and manage to survive and survive well, you should have already asked the question. You should probe deeper. And when you probe deeper, you come to realize that Abraham claimed that God had spoken to him, the true God had called him to come out and has given him this land of Canaan. If you have heard that, even though you don't believe in his God, even though you may not believe his message, nevertheless you will wake up. You would pay more careful attention to this man. He's not an ordinary man. And in the sight of God, you must understand, everyone who belongs to him is precious. This is the constant teaching of the Bible. We may be despised by the world, but God knows each one of his children by name, which means that they are precious in his sight. If God can name the stars, you see, he certainly would not overlook any of his children. And God has promised never to allow anyone to be snatched out of his hand. See, do you not remember the teaching in the New Testament? Just look at one passage. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. We are told in Romans chapter 8. It's too long to read the whole passage, but let me just read a couple of verses. Romans chapter 8 verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are slaughtered as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See? And you can read on, and you realize that God loves his people, and they are precious in his sight. Anyone who touch any of the children of God, God will deal with you personally. See? That is why when Saul, before he was converted, persecuted the church, the Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Who? The church? The Christians? No. Why are you persecuting me? The Lord looked upon the persecution of his people as a personal affront to him. So he confronted Saul and said, why are you persecuting me? Okay. And in the Old Testament, you must understand this truth had been taught. You just need to turn to one passage, 1 Chronicles 16. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And here is David writing this psalm in later years and recalling how God dealt with his people, and in particular recalling how God dealt with Abraham. So look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Starting from verse 16, we are told, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. God specially loved Abraham, and God loved all who serve him, who are his servants. Do my prophets no harm. See, do not touch the apple of my eye. See, the moment you touch any one of these my children, you have to deal with me. God is trying to say to all the enemies of the gospel. Okay? So here was Abraham, who was precious in the sight of God, but Abimelech, this pagan king, did not realize the true worth of Abraham, did not know who he really was, whose son he was. He was the son of the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And there he come to talk to Abraham like that. There he come and touch Abraham. He really did not know who he was dealing with until God appeared to him. And you see there in verse 7 that God really shook him. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. For if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So gampa dia, you know, we say in Malay, give him a thorough shaking. So this is not just in politics we are saying here, in the scriptures, God rattles Abimelech, make him wake up, make him tremble, make him realize that he's only a man. In the sight of God, he's only a man. It was God who gave him the power. And don't you ever touch my son. He's my servant. He's a prophet. You need him to pray for you, otherwise you are a dead man. See? So the true worth of Abraham was brought across to this ignorant pagan king. And thirdly, Abimelech did not know the God of Abraham. He was a pagan who was beginning to be enlightened by the true God. Remember, he was a pagan in a pagan country. In verse 11, Abraham shows us, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. You see? So it was known, a known thing that the Philistines were a pagan people worshipping various idols. But now the true God had appeared to Abimelech, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and spoke to him. See? And then God also spoke to Abimelech through the ministry of Abraham. All this while Abraham was settling and wandering in the Philistine country, he was being noted by Abimelech. His words were being noted. And so through the ministry, the witness of Abraham, and through the direct intervention of God, this pagan king was slowly drawn to know the true God. And the fact that he responded positively, like what we saw earlier in verse 8, and the fact that he made restitution, full restitution to Abraham and Sarah, all this spoke well of Abimelech. And we see later on that he seemed to have come to true faith. And later on, when his son or his grandson, who was also called Abimelech, because that was the title of the king, when his son or grandson was king and dealt with Isaac, you find that there are clear indications that he was a believer. But let us don't go too far ahead. Let us focus on this Abimelech. Now in the next chapter, in chapter 21, you look at verse 22. Later on, this Abimelech came to Abraham, we are told, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Now this man came later to acknowledge the God of Abraham and say, I know the God, not any God, but God, the God you worship. I know the God, the true God, is with you. See? And please don't harm me, don't harm my prosperity. So he recognized that he was going to occupy the land. It's almost like Saul's son later on, Jonathan, who said to David, who acknowledged that David was the God anointed king. One day he will be king. And meanwhile he pleaded with David that he would not harm his family. Okay? So here you see this man doing the same. So all in all, what we see is that this Abimelech was gradually being brought to know the God of Abraham. This pagan, ignorant pagan king was gradually being enlightened. So God's mercy was shown to this sinfully ignorant man in these three ways. First, he acted just according to his desires, but God intervened. Then second, he was ignorant of the true stature of Abraham, but God intervened. Then Abimelech did not know the God of Abraham, but God revealed himself to him and through the witness of Abraham. And so Abraham prayed to God for him, verse 17, and God heard him. And this is another lesson to know, that if ever you are to be converted, if ever you are to become a true child of God, what must happen? First, someone must bring the message of God to you. See, you must hear the message from some Christians. Secondly, those Christians must pray for you. And you can be sure that anyone who is converted is because some Christians have brought the message to him and Christians have prayed for you. There's no one who can say that I'm confident I was saved without hearing the gospel. You can't say that. And you can't say that I'm confident to say that no one prayed for me. I just by myself came to faith. No, it's God's way that he would send someone with a message and pray for you. That's why Christians must not only spread the message, but they must pray that the message will take effect upon people. Eh? And finally, don't say, and you haven't preached to me, and you haven't prayed for me, that is why I'm still not converted. It is your response. It is how you respond. See, Abimelech responded well. So God's mercy came to him. So we have covered two sections. They are very clear. God's mercy to Abraham, who should have known better. God's mercy to Abimelech, who was so sinfully ignorant. And these two sections give us the lesson. If not for God's mercy, we will all suffer so much more for our foolishness and sins. See? Does this lesson speak to anyone present here today? Have you been foolishly going on in your sin, failing to learn from the past? Has God been speaking to you all these years? Years! For some it's years! And you haven't responded. You continue stubbornly in your own ways. I don't know how God is speaking to you today. I don't know how God has dealt with you. If you, of course, single out individuals, if we sit down later, I perhaps can think of some ways I believe God has dealt with you in times past. But we are not doing that now. We are just handling God's word, listening to God's word. How does God speak to you who are listening? See? Is it not true that God has dealt with you graciously for so long, over so many instances, over many incidents? See? And have you not learned from your past mistake? Do you still want to wait for God to chastise you and this time chastise you more heavily? Oh friends, if you truly belong to God, he will not allow you to be lost. And therefore he will chastise you until you break, until you repent, until you sweetly come to him. God does not want a rebellious son, a rebellious daughter who come to him grudgingly. He wants you to come to him sweetly, and he will make sure that you do so. So the more you resist stubbornly, the more painful it will be for you. And I fear for some individuals who call themselves Christians, but who over the years never seem to want to heed God's word. I fear when God's judgment comes upon you, it is going to be painful, oh, painful, painful like anything. And you will submit because you are a true child of God and he will not allow you to be lost. That's why he will make sure you truly break down before him and submit yourself sweetly to him. He will ensure that. And you make sure that you understand it is all by his grace. It is all his mercy shown to you who are so undeserving. And finally, it may be that God is speaking to some who are like Abimelech. You have been exposed to God's word. You have been exposed to Christian things. You have been exposed to Christian people. See? But you are not truly in the kingdom of God yet. Don't wait too long. Don't tempt God. Don't take it for granted that you are chosen by God. You are the elect until you come safely into the kingdom of God. Don't be too sure that you are chosen by God. You might end up, an apostate, a person who seemed to be a Christian but actually is lost. You might end up being judged severely as an unbeliever. And you know that when God deals with unbelievers, He deals differently compared to with believers. Okay? So why not make today be the day when you finally come to see the light? Make it the day when you turn from your sins and come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me. Let today be the day when you come to God pleading for mercy based on what Christ has done on the cross. Let today be the day. Don't wait anymore. Don't just be a Christian in name. Don't just be a so-called nominal Christian. A nominal Christian is not a true Christian. Be a true Christian today. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ in faith, and you shall receive everlasting life.